We read in the Word of God now from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Text is verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. There are in particular, beloved, three ways to view all of life, three ways in which we can view the new year, three ways in which we can view any particular challenge or trial that comes to us in our life, three ways in which we can view our life in its entirety, taken as a whole. There is, first of all, a happy, cheerful enthusiasm. Only happy, cheerful enthusiasm. We would call that the way of the optimist. It's the way of many in the world, especially as they look at the new year, 2010, and they cheer and they celebrate and they rejoice, for now there is a new year. They are optimistic, very cheerful. But those who are ungodly and respond this way, those really who are not in touch with reality, they do not look at and reckon with the reality of life here below. They do not face and confess the fact that this new year that lies ahead has no promise whatsoever of being any different than the year last year or any other year that has ever come. Every year of history that has ever taken place has always been a time of suffering, even from a worldly point of view, a time of poverty, a time of war, times of trouble of every sort imaginable. There is no basis then for the ungodly person to cheer and to rejoice. Their cheers and their shouts of joy are lifted up on nothing. There's nothing underneath them. No basis for their celebration. There is also, though, in contrast to that, really the opposite approach. One can approach new trials or challenges or even the new year or one's whole life with a rather gloomy or sad outlook. One can look at life expecting only trouble and hardship. We would call that the way of pessimism. One who is pessimistic about everything. Now we could say, argue, certainly for the ungodly person, but for the child of God too, there is much basis in reality, at least, for that kind of an outlook. We live in a sin-cursed world where death prevails and sin has dominion. There is basis for looking at things with a very pessimistic outlook. But still, if one were to adopt that outlook, especially if one as a child of God were to adopt that outlook, we would say, his outlook on life is only in part true. It's not complete, though. There's more to be said about the life of the child of God here in this world than simply that there will be troubles and there will be trials. So that brings us to the third way to look at things in life, the way we call the way of faith. That way is the way of expecting trouble, truly expecting trouble, expecting that life will be wearisome toil. As one looks now at a new year out ahead of us, then we say, I expect. Way of faith says, I expect there will be trials in this new year. There will be toil. It will be wearisome. At times, I will grow very weary in this new year. After all, Jesus himself did say to his disciples and through them also to us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That's the way of faith and the outlook of faith because it's based upon God's word. There's a basis for that outlook. But then too, one who says, I expect trouble, I expect wearisome toil, but at the same time, I am confident that I will be given the strength to continue. I will be given the strength by my God to carry on through that toil and through that hardship. The one who says that speaks by faith and looks at things by faith. For after all, Jesus not only said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but he also adds, be of good cheer. Good cheer. For I have overcome the world. And by that he means all of the troubles and the power of this world as well. And so we face the new year, but not only the new year, also as office bearers, a new year of serving Christ in the church, and even newly ordained or installed office bearers, we look at a new term of service and labor. But all of us in all of our trials, we look at the trials that we experience right now or that we know we shall experience. We look at them all in this way of faith, in touch with reality, facing the reality of difficulty, but cheerful and happy with a solid basis for our optimism found in our God and in our God alone. That too is what our text speaks to us of this evening. It speaks of both the reality of the difficulty that we face in this life, but also it speaks to us of the basis for our joy. We consider the text under the theme, Wings for the Weary. Wings for the Weary. First of all, we consider the meaning of it. Secondly, the manner in which these wings or strength is given to the weary. And thirdly, the certainty. God's people at the time when Isaiah spoke these words, God's people would be taken into captivity into Babylon. They had not yet been taken into captivity, but Isaiah speaks looking into the future, saying, this is the way it will be. This is what's going to happen to God's people. They will be taken into captivity, into Babylon. Life would be hard for them. They would grow spiritually weary. In fact, he puts it in the text that even the young men, even the strongest, would grow weak under the wearisome toil that they would endure in Babylon. As God's people sought to maintain the antithesis, sought to maintain their life consecrated to God and separated from all of the temptations and all of the threats of Babylon, as they lived their life attempting to be faithful to God, it would be hard and wearisome for them in Babylon. But Isaiah also tells them that in the midst of their difficulty, God will give them the strength that they need. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I promise of the prophet is, beloved people of God, ours too. We too live in Babylon. We really do. That Babylon of old was a type. Today we live in the reality of Babylon. Even the book of Revelation speaks of the church abiding in Babylon in the New Testament age. And what we mean by that is that there are spiritual dangers all around us by the ungodly. They control this world, they have power in this world, and they at various times try to persecute the church, to force God's people into submission to their ways, or they try to tempt us to join them in their wicked ways. Right now, we enjoy more relief from persecution, but we certainly face the other danger quite pointedly, the danger of being tempted to join with the world, go along with them, and it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle to withstand that temptation constantly, to withstand that temptation personally, but then to help our children and loved ones and fellow saints to withstand the pressures and the temptations of Babylon and to be faithful to our God. We grow weary in it. We often grow weary in it. It's the weariness of living in this sin-cursed world, first of all, the weariness of illness, natural problems or trials that come into our lives can cause us weariness. As we deal with illness, sometimes one illness after another in the same family. Other times, one significant illness that we are faced with. Other times, disappointment. We had hopes, we had plans for this, or we thought that our life would go in that direction, and God has led us in a different way, and we struggle with disappointment, or we struggle with loneliness. Perhaps the Lord has taken a loved one away, and we miss that individual, and we struggle with loneliness. The list of these sorts of trials for God's people as well as everyone else in the world is indeed a long list. But as God's people, we also struggle with the weariness that comes upon us from living as godly in the midst of all these trials, these natural trials that come upon us. The weariness of living godly, faithful to Him, in the midst of a sin-cursed world. That causes us to be weary too. We grow weary with our sin. Weary with constantly having to struggle with that sin which always resides within us and which always is a problem for us. But we grow weary too with the sin and the temptation that comes upon us in the midst of our natural trials. It always works that way. Someone who struggles with a sickness or an illness is not exempt from having to deal with spiritual trials and troubles that come along with and are associated with that illness. We understand that too, don't we? Someone who struggles with disappointment or loneliness also struggles with spiritual problems, temptations, and sins that can come upon them because of that way that God is leading them down. We grow weary. To these weary ones, the passage says, to these is given strength. We are those weary people, and we are those then who also receive the strength. We're weary. We grow weary because we are the children of God, because we're saved. It's true, too, from a certain point of view, the reprobate of the world can grow weary dealing with the natural troubles and trials that are associated with life here in this cursed world. But we grow weary from a certain special, unique point of view, in that we are those who have both an old man and a new man. When God has saved us and regenerated us, He put in our hearts a new man, a new life, a new principle, and yet there remains in us yet that old man. And so the two are at war together. Apostle Paul speaks of that so clearly in Romans 7. "The good that I would, I do not," he says. "And the evil that I would not do, that I don't want to do, that's what I find I go off and do." It's a constant struggle. It's a battle within. We grow weary from that. But then too, we live in a sinful world, as we said, in the midst of Babylon. So the battle is outside of us as well. There's an antithetical battle that goes on between us and others in this world, and the temptations and sins and lusts of this world. We battle, we fight, we go forward in warfare as we go in the narrow way that Christ has called us to go. We battle as we run the race that's set before us, to use another phrase of Scripture from another place. Called to walk in the narrow way. We're called to run the race that's set before us. But while we walk in the narrow way and while we run that race, we're called at the same time to battle, fight. Even the young men grow weak and weary as a result of dealing with this constant battle of the godly person's life. We read of that in verse 30 of the text. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." It's no wonder, really, what the text says. It's no wonder that the text says that. Might think, first of all, yes, the weak, the spiritually weak, or the very young, or perhaps even the very old, perhaps they will stumble, they will grow weary. But those in the prime of their life, those who are strong, even now, spiritually strong, they'll be able to carry on without any weariness. Perhaps even imagine we are such. We are the strong one. We won't grow weary. That's why, after all, we say, "I haven't felt a lot of weariness in my life because I'm spiritually strong." The passage says every child of God grows weary, even the strongest. So the passage means The youths shall faint and be weary. And the passage speaks of the young men. It means the choicest ones. As a king would look out over all the subjects of his land and choose the strongest young men and recruit those for his army. That's the idea of the phrase. The choicest ones, the strongest ones, even they shall stumble and stagger and fall. And when we look at what we just said, we say again, it's not a great wonder, it's not a great surprise that it should be that way. Remember, after all, we're called to walk in the narrow way. That's difficult. We may not go in the broad, easy way. We must go in the narrow, difficult way. Or, to use the other analogy of Scripture, we're to run the race. And it's not a short little sprint. It's a long marathon. We're to run and run and run and continue running all of our life long. I think it doesn't take many of us too much imagination to appreciate how weary one can get when one must run. Perhaps there's a few that can run many miles in our midst, but not most. Most of us, we run just a short little ways and we're winded. Can't go on much further, much longer. Can't go on any longer after but a short jog for a very short distance. And yet God says in your spiritual life, which is far more difficult than your physical life, in your spiritual life you must run and you must keep on running for as long as I leave you here in this world. But not only that, we must run the race that's set before us, and we must keep right on running with endurance and perseverance while at the same time doing battle. We need to go forward carrying with us the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all of the other weaponry that we need according to the Scripture. We must run with it all as we go forward through our life, but then we must run also while using that sword. And an enemy comes at us while we're running, and we must use the sword to defend ourselves. We must make war while we run. No wonder passage says, even the young grow weak and weary and faint and fall. And so we need to hear the promise that God gives to those who are weak and weary. The promise is that God giveth power and strength to those who are weak. Read of that once again in verse 29 and verse 31. He, that is God, giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Understand, beloved, strength is only given to those who are weary. So understand that at the outset. It's not a general promise. God gives strength to anyone, or God gives strength to any Christian. What need of strength is there for those who are lying over there under the tree taking a nap? Well, they should be running the race. Well, they should be engaging in the battle. They don't need the strength. They don't feel anyways that they need the strength. So the strength isn't given to those who are rested, those who aren't engaged in the battle. The strength and the promise of strength in the passage is for those who are weary, those who go forward to fight the good fight of faith, to run the race that's set before them, to walk in the narrow way, to struggle, to battle in an antithetical life, to live godly and faithful with their covenant God. For those, there is strength. Strength to walk the narrow way. Strength to be faithful to God. The strength not only to get up in the morning, which for some it sometimes can even be difficult, but strength also then to set forth on the whole day and to walk that day in obedience, faithful obedience to God. Strength to keep God's commandments, strength to keep God's commandments while they deal with the various troubles and trials of our lives. Strength to deny oneself the broad way, the easy way, and to say, no, I will take that narrow way and I will persevere. No matter how difficult it becomes, I will carry on. God gives strength to the weary to walk in that way. God gives strength to the weary to run the race. The passage speaks both of those things, of course. They shall walk and not faint, but then too they shall run and not be weary. God makes mighty marathon runners from a spiritual point of view of those who are weary in battling against sin in this life. Strength to run the race, to run it while battling the enemy, to run the race faithful to God so that at the end of our days we can look back and say, as the Apostle Paul did, I have run the race. I have fought a good fight. I have been faithful not by my strength, but by the strength of Jesus Christ Himself. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have done this too by His strength. He has given me that strength. The passage describes that strength very beautifully in a poetical way. Verse 31, by saying this, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's what God gives to those who are weary. Wings as eagles. So that as God's people, as we're weary and walk through this life and run our race, we may be given the wings as eagles. We spread them and off we go, flying through life by the power of God. Able, effortlessly, to live our life with Him. That's the picture, really, of the eagle. We think of the eagle, we can picture that in our minds. There's eagles even in this area. Many of us probably have seen them. Or hawks flying in the sky. Very similar type of creature. We cannot help but notice while we see an eagle or a hawk soaring on the summer updrafts, we cannot help but notice how easily they move, how effortless it seems that they stay aloft not only, but that they can move from one place to another. It seems to take no work at all. They're not up there busy flapping their wings, hoping that they stay up, losing feathers in the process, barely making their way, looking awkward and clumsy, not at all. The eagle floats effortlessly over all the rugged terrain below. God says He gives His people that kind of strength. So that, yes, we will grow weary at different points in our life. But when we grow weary, it's exactly at that point that God gives us that strength and those wings so that we lift up and we fly out over our life. And we do. We do walk faithfully and righteously with our God. God created the eagle, you know, to be a picture of the child of God. We can ask, and maybe the children, we can teach our children why eagles or hawks exist. Why did God create them? Of course, the ungodly man of the world has an answer for us. They'll say, well, the eagles exist because they evolved over many, many millions of years. And after all, it's survival of the fittest. And the eagle was the fittest and he was best able to occupy that particular niche in the ecosystem. And that's why the eagle exists. Even the little child of God is more wise than the quote-unquote wisest man of this world. The little child can understand God created the eagle precisely so that that creature can be a picture, especially to His people, a picture of His people filled with and held up with His strength. Think of that. Beloved, next time you see an eagle soaring in the sky or you see a hawk swooping down upon its prey, think of the picture that God has created for us. Think of yourself as His child, endued with that kind of strength. The way that we receive that strength is also spelled out in the text. The manner in which we receive that kind of strength so that we're able to mount up with wings as eagles, even though we grow weary, the way is to wait. To wait. It seems counterintuitive at start, doesn't it? To wait. Shouldn't there be something we do? Shouldn't there be some preparation? Shouldn't there be something that I can do for myself than to just wait? And yet the text says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And that's the only way. It's the only way that we'll ever experience that kind of strength of mounting up with wings as eagles, that kind of endurance, that kind of perseverance, that kind of effortless making our way through this life. The only way is by waiting upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord is, first of all, an activity of faith. When we say that, we immediately limit that waiting upon the Lord to elect believers. Only someone who is elect has faith, and therefore only one who is elect is a believer. And therefore, having faith, being a believer, only the elect can wait upon the Lord. But understand too, beloved, we may have the ability to believe, but if we do not exercise that ability, then we will also yet still miss out on understanding this strength of mounting up with wings as eagles. Only those who believe, actively believe, and wait upon the Lord will enjoy the blessing of the text. What is it then specifically to wait upon the Lord? In general, it's the activity of faith. Specifically, though, first of all, to wait upon the Lord is to not run ahead of the Lord. We have a race to run. But we don't wait upon the Lord when there lies that race and there lies that trial and that challenge in front of us. And off we go. On our own. Then we're not waiting upon the Lord. We go in our own strength. We're not waiting upon the Lord. But to wait upon the Lord is first of all to say, I have no strength. I must wait for the Lord's strength. I cannot go on my own. I cannot face this challenge, this burden, this serving God in office, or this new year that lies ahead of me, or this particular temptation or sin. I can't handle any of it on my own. I have no strength. There's a story that's told that illustrates the point. It's the myth of the ancient Greeks. the myth of Icarus, the young man who put wax on his arms and attached feathers to that wax and attempted to fly to escape a particular situation he was in. He was going to fly away. He was going to fly up and get away, and it worked for a while. He got up and he got aloft and he flew, and yet he was told before he took his flight not to fly too high, because then the heat from the sun would melt that wax and the feathers would go off. But he disregarded the warning, and off he went, up and up and up he soared, and the heat from the sun indeed did melt the wax. The feathers one by one began to unattach from his arms, and after a little while he realized he had no feathers anymore, and he was plummeting to the earth and was killed. We don't use that myth in the same way that the ancient Greeks used it, but we use it to illustrate the point that that can speak to us of the child of God who says, I will make my own wings. I'm not going to wait for the Lord's strength so that I may be given the wings of eagles to mount up over my difficulties. But I will make my own wings, and I will fly my own way. And sometimes we can make it a little ways, can't we? Just like the story. We can make it a little ways. We can go off on our own strength, and it appears that we're having great success, but it doesn't take long. And the Lord reminds us of our weakness, and our wings fall apart, and we plummet to the earth. Plummet back to reality and facing once again our weakness. Avoid that mistake. Wait upon the Lord. Confess that we have no strength. And then, secondly, trust. It's always an important part of waiting upon the Lord is trust. Trust that God will give you what you need. That's what the child of God who waits upon Him does. He says, I have no strength, but I trust that God has the strength, and I trust that God will give me precisely the strength that I need. We trust that God's promise will be kept. When God says, those who are weary will receive strength. They shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. The child of God who waits upon the Lord says, I believe that. I trust Him. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. I rest in His promise. In the third place, the child of God who waits upon the Lord looks to God for strength. Very similar to trusting, but not only trusting that God has the strength, but now the child of God looks to the Lord and says, Lord, give me that strength. He looks to God for that strength, and he waits for the Lord's timing to give it to him. He waits. He looks expectantly. He looks eagerly. He looks confidently too, but he looks eagerly and expectantly to receive that strength from God. He seeks that strength from God. It's expressed in Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Parallelism in the passage brings out that waiting upon the Lord is in part seeking Him, looking to Him to give us the strength that we need. And then in the fourth and final place, waiting upon the Lord involves also using the means that God has ordained through which He is pleased to give His people strength. God doesn't give us eagle's wings through any other way than through those means that He has divinely appointed. God doesn't give us strength simply trickling down to us through the atmosphere. God doesn't give us strength while we sit in a corner and wait for it. Merely wait around occupying ourselves with the things of this world. But God gives strength to His people. God gives strength to us through His Word, beloved. Through His Word. Then really, we can go back to the other aspects of waiting upon the Lord, and we say, waiting upon the Lord is to say, I must look to God's Word. I trust that Word of God, and I seek God in His Word. That's waiting upon the Lord. I seek Him, and I seek Him to give me His strength through His Word, and especially as that Word's preached, the chief means of grace, the chief means of strength, the chief means of giving to His people wings as eagles. And we come to the preaching prepared, hearts eager, expectant, waiting, seeking for the grace and the strength that we need. And then as we hear that preaching come to us too, we take hold of it by faith and we apply it to our hearts by the power of the Spirit. We apply it to ourselves. We say, that's true for me. When it's a word of rebuke or chastening, we put that into our hearts and we say, that's what I need to hear. I humble myself under that. And when it's a word of encouragement and promise, we say, that too is for me. Yes, I am the one who is weary. Yes, then I too am the one who will be given strength, or whatever promise comes to us. We apply it to our own hearts. And we persist also in the use of the means of prayer. Powerful, powerful means that God has given to us. In blessed grace and love. Prayer. We come to our Lord and we wait upon Him in prayer. Come to Him then and we say in prayer, Lord, I have no strength to do this. I am not able to endure this trouble or trial. I'm not able to take one step in the race that's set before me, not in my own strength. I'm weary and tired. The battle has worn me down. I have no strength in myself. And then we say too in prayer to our God, but Lord, give me Thy strength. I seek it from Thee. Thou hast promised. Show me the fulfillment. Show me the keeping of Thy promise. Give me the strength that I need. And do so through Thy Word, through the preaching of Thy Word, and through the study of Thy Word too in my life. I wait, though, Father, upon Thee. God gives that strength to those who approach things in that way, those who wait upon Him. We see that too, don't we? Often don't we say it, or isn't it heard said, I don't see how that person can get through that trial, how they can carry on. Look at what all has happened to them. I don't think I could do it if I were in their situation. But look how they're managing. What we really mean is, look what strength God has given to them. Look what strength they have. Look how they deal with it as though with eagle's wings. It often happens, especially when there's some tremendous trial in someone's life. Then immediately and in a powerful way, God works in their heart that they have no other option but to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes it takes those sorts of things to really make us aware, I can do nothing but wait upon Him. And as we wait upon Him, He gives us the strength. But not only in great, tremendous trials of life is the strength promised, but in all of the circumstances and trials. Let us learn that in everything to wait upon our Lord and expect with certainty He will give us the strength. And we can be certain of it too. We can have the quiet confidence and assurance of the child of God, certain that God will give us the strength. Verse 29 speaks of that. It says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. We receive God's own strength. That's the strength we receive. God gives it. God doesn't find that strength anywhere else or make that strength from some outside source, but God gives to us, His people, His own strength, His own mighty strength. God does it then. Then our certainty rests in Him. Not in ourselves, not in the trial. If the trial were smaller, I could believe I could make it, but the trial is so great, I can't make it. No, not the child of God. He doesn't say that. He says, my God is greater than this trial. My God is greater than anything that lies ahead of me. And He will give me His own strength. He's willing to give us that strength. He's willing to. He's willing to in grace because He is our Jehovah. The passage speaks of Him that way. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the word there is Jehovah, that He giveth power to the faint. He's our covenant-keeping God. He's the God who loves us through Jesus Christ. He's the God who has nothing in His heart but love and grace and tender mercy for us who are in Jesus Christ. He's willing then to give us the strength that we need, and He's able also to give us that strength. He's able. He's able, beloved, because He is the source of limitless strength, infinite strength. There's no boundary to His power and His strength. It's not that God will ever say to you when you come to Him in prayer, waiting upon Him, God will say, I had many people come to me today. Now I am out of power and strength. I have none left for you. Or, I have grown weary through all of the things that I'm dealing with in this world and through all of my upkeeping and upholding of the creation and caring for my people. I'm weary. I have no more strength. Human helpers may say that to us sometime, but not our God. Verse 28 says, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. Neither is weary. We grow weary here below. But our God is never weary. We need strength. And our Jehovah always has for us the strength that we need. Hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known? God is the source, beloved, of all of your strength. Believe that. Wait upon Him. And He shall renew your strength. In all of your weariness, He shall give you the strength. And you will mount up, that's His promise, with wings like the eagles. Until the day that He calls us home and we live with Him with no weariness. Forever and ever. Look to Him, beloved. Wait on Him. And trust His promise. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we thank Thee that we may face all of our life here below and all of our troubles in this life with a realistic sight, realistic understanding that our life is wearisome, but also with the joy and the comfort of knowing that all of our strength is in Thee and Thou dost give us the strength that we need to run the race, to walk the narrow way, to fight the battle of faith. Thou dost give us all the strength that we need to walk, in short, with Thee. Bless us, Father, with that strength, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.